We're going to finish up our lessons through Habakkuk with chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, page 787 in your pew Bible, I would encourage you to have that open so you can follow along. I've called this Treading on My High Places, and that will make sense in just a few minutes. This is our fourth in the series on Habakkuk. So if you want to go back and listen to the other three, I encourage you to do that. But I'll give you a recap. So you can be caught up here in just a second. But let's read our passage, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And I think I said page 787 in your pew Bible. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is to the choir master with stringed instruments. All right, let's pray. This is the word of the Lord, sorry. Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray and ask God to guide us this morning. Lord, as we've participated in this order of worship this morning, we have been reminded that you move in mysterious ways. The clouds that we dread are actually big with mercy and break on our head. The bud that is coming may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be its flower. And Lord, we have sung that Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, gave us a flood of forgiveness in his blood. And then, Lord, we just heard a song that tells us that the strife and calamity at a macro level in the world and at a micro level in our bodies is not the end of the story. And one day, as you reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a King of utter righteousness and justice, there will be peace in the land. Lord, wherever we are in understanding this story, strengthen us this morning as Habakkuk was instructed by you that the righteous will live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we get here? We've done the order of the books. Mark's first sermon was titled Sovereign Surprises, because the way this book starts is Habakkuk has a complaint, and he wants to take issue with God. Habakkuk, who's a faithful prophet in Israel, he says, God, my people, they're acting wickedly. Israel has many idols. They've given themselves to the pagan gods of the nations. They have forsaken you. They have disobeyed your laws. When, God, are you going to come and punish these disobedient Israelites? And in a famous verse in Habakkuk 1:5, which is arguably one of the most misquoted and misapplied verses ever, God says, watch the nations and be utterly dismayed. I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe. And that verse was a signal to Habakkuk that God was going to bring an invasion of the Chaldeans, Babylonian, Assyrians, who were arguably one of the most horrific nations on the planet at that moment. So Habakkuk's complaint in chapter 1 is answered by God in a way that Habakkuk was surprised to hear. Oh, so you're going to judge our wickedness with a more wicked nation. So then chapter 2, he's like, God, I got another question. I got another complaint. Why in the world are you going to do that? That makes no sense. They're a horrible nation, the Assyrians. They're wicked. And God says, just watch. And my righteous ones will live by faith. You don't understand what I'm doing? I need you to trust me. And so chapter 2 was Habakkuk's warning from God and to the people of Israel, do not act like the invading pagan nation. You should turn from your wickedness and turn to God. But as the book goes on, Luke showed us last week that Habakkuk grows increasingly fearful about this invasion. that what is getting ready to take place, as we'll see this morning, is a total economic national collapse of the nation of Israel, where they are brought under the oppressive rule of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk, rightly so, is afraid. And in chapter 3 is his transformative prayer, where he brings his fears to God. God changes his heart and mind, and he is afraid because God has said to him, not only am I going to judge Israel through this calamity, but I'm also going to judge Babylon. I will deal with the sin of the world. So here we then come, and we see this man whose heart has changed, and he says, okay, God, though the whole thing collapse and everything I treasure and value is gone, I will find joy in you. I will trust you because you're going to make me have feet that will be able to tread on the hard places of the world. So that's where we are. You're welcome. That's a whole book of the Bible in 8 minutes. Okay? That's Habakkuk. All right, let's just take each verse, 17, 18, 19. 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Okay, if you grew up in rural Kentucky or on a farm somewhere, this verse makes sense to you. Okay, I grew up in Atlanta with a bunch of buildings and pavement. I theoretically understand what he's talking about, all right? But what I did is I went to one of the search engines that I like to use, and I typed in this question. Tell me a modern example of Habakkuk 3:17 with relevant illustrations. Fascinating. All right, here it is. Three categories. The ancient image, what it meant, and how it would be applied today. First, the fig tree is not blossoming. What it was. This was a loss of seasonal fruit, luxury, and income for Israel. Modern, the stock market crashes and you get no return on your investments. Number two, no fruit on the vine. This was a loss of grapes and wine, which was economic and a cultural staple in Israel. For us, this is a decline of a key product or industry, the tech collapse, tourism industry, something of the like. Number three, the olive crops fail. Olives were used for medicinal purposes, for oil, for food, for trade. It was part of the daily use of Israel. This for us would be loss of basic resources. Fuel prices are surging. Shortage of toilet paper. I've got four daughters, four women in my family. That's a tragedy when you lose toilet paper. Fields yield no food. This is grain failure, the core for survival, food inflation, droughts. The shelves at Kroger are empty. The flock is cut off from the herd. Sheep, clothing, food, economy. This is a loss of retail and business, a loss of inventory. The supply chain is dried up. The livestock do not produce anything. And then lastly, no herd in the stalls. That ancient equivalent of the oxen as labor and wealth indicator is the loss of machinery, transport, capital equipment. And they summarize it this way. Even if the market crash, inflation skyrockets, grocery store shelves are empty, gas prices soar, my business fails, and I lose my job. This is what Habakkuk is saying. This nation is going to come and invade us, and this is what's going to happen to us. And if that all were to happen, thank God there's verse 18. I will trust you. I will find joy in you. We're going to come to that. But let's talk about this for a second. A total economic collapse. Listen, we've seen this. In January or February, the weathermen will start forecasting snow. And every one of you will do what? Head to Kroger and buy out the bread and the milk. Okay, so in a snowstorm, we sort of can feel what it would be like not to have some of this stuff. Or take COVID. You remember COVID? You couldn't find toilet paper on the shelves. You couldn't find your favorite cereal. You couldn't, because on and on, supply chain dried up. Things were haywire all over the world. He's not talking about a temporary
disruption in those things. He's talking about an utter annihilation of that. These people were starving. They were without the necessities. Their source of culture and income was gone. A macro invasion brought devastation to Israel. But let me give you a couple of other illustrations. Because this invasion of the Chaldeans on Israel was because of sin. It was because of disobedience. It wasn't as it should be. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is on the earth. And the disciples bring to him a man who was born blind. He'd been blind for 40 years. Do you remember the disciples' question to Jesus? Jesus, we recognize that blindness is probably not something you want. It's not part of your eternal purposes that people are blind. So who sinned? This man or his parents? Surely this man did something that brought upon his blindness, but he was born blind, so his parents must have done something that made him blind in her womb. That was the way they thought. And Jesus says to them, it was not that his sin did this or his mother's sin, but that the glory of God might be shown through his blindness. Or let me get a little more personal. On May 21st, my wife and I flew to Manchester, England, to visit our daughter who's singing, Caroline, who was studying abroad in England for 5 months. We hadn't seen her for 5 months, so we were thrilled to death to be able to go see our daughter, and our other daughter who lives in North Carolina joined us there. We were there for a day and a half, and our son, who was here by himself, called. A week before we had gone to England, he had gone to the dermatologist to have a spot removed from his ear. And the reason we went to have it done is because he's a football player, and he puts his helmet on and off, and it bleeds, and he's a rough boy, and so he's scratching it. We're like, we're tired of the blood, and we're tired, it's kind of gross. Let's get that thing off. So we just went to the dermatologist to have it removed. Well, on May 23rd, they called him and said, Andrew, he's 19, so he had to call him, not us. You have nevoid melanoma. It's a rare cancer. And so he calls us in England and says, Mom and Dad, I don't know what to do about this. I've got cancer, and they've lined up oncology appointments and scannings and all this stuff. And as you can imagine, we're thousands of miles away. We can't hug him. We can't talk with him. We can't comfort him. Some of you actually were our arms and our tears for him. Thank you. And from May 23rd till just last Tuesday, we went through a series of scans, surgeries, removing of lymph nodes, and God's gracious and kindness, he's clear right now. But those 2 months, as you can imagine, no parent ought to get that call. And in fact, walking into the Markey Cancer Center is one of the most challenging events my wife and I have ever been through, because everyone at the Markey Cancer Center should not be there. Cancer should not be in the world. We certainly shouldn't be there with a 19-year-old. But while we were in England, my daughter, Laura, who is a great theologian, and an honest theologian. She looked at me and Danielle and said, what did Andrew do to deserve this? I struggled. I'm a pastor. I ought to have a really canned answer for that one. I didn't. I said, I don't know, Laura. I need to think about that and pray about that. It's an honest question. That was the question the disciples had. So I waited about 18 hours. And this is what I told her, and this is what I would want to say to us about some of this. It is true that cancer is in the world, wars are in the world, abuse is in the world, oppression is in the world because of sin. This is not how God created the world. Sin has wreaked havoc on the macro and the micro. But Andrew did not get cancer because he cheated on his 11th grade chemistry test. He didn't. God is not that capricious. But what Andrew does have cancer for is so that the glory of God would shine through him and us. That's hard. And some of you have faced this at even a bigger level than a skin cancer, melanoma. Friends, what I want you to hear from Habakkuk is he went to the extreme of a total national economic collapse, a macro invasion. Some of us have micro invasions in ourselves. Either way, verse 18 is for all of us. Yet I will rejoice in God my salvation. That's the purpose of Scripture. That's the purpose of worship, is to recalibrate us that if everything I love and care about were to crumble and fall apart and I have no answers for them, I will trust God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation. And then verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's and makes me tread on the high places. He uses two words to call to God. If you look in your Bibles, that God is capital G, capital O, capital D. The English language does that because it's trying to communicate this is Yahweh. This is not just any God or that you might mistake for which God are we talking about. We're talking about Yahweh, the name God gave to Moses when he said, go tell the people of Israel, this is who sent me. I am who I am, Yahweh. And then the Lord, which is sovereign, master. Look at this Habakkuk who started with this complaint, now is a man in full submission to the sovereign of the universe. He doesn't have answers. He doesn't have the whys. What he does have is a God that he trusts and loves, who is sovereign over the affairs of the nations and over the body. He says, God, the Lord, is my strength. Not my economy, not my military, not my doctors, not my medicine, not my knowledge, not my education, not my skills, my God. And then he gives us a great illustration. He will make my feet like the deer's, that I may tread on my high places. And the commentators are sort of all over the map about this, but there's basically two ways they're describing this. The high places clearly are the mountains. They're hard. Okay, for my 40th birthday, my family and friends gave me a package to go climb and summit Grand Teton in the Teton Mountains. Best experience I've ever had. But if you know anything about the Tetons, they're some of the most rugged. They're known for their exposure, that when you're on the face, it's just thousands of feet of drop all around you. So it's nerve-wracking. Okay? And I have these ropes, and it's a 14 multi-pitch climb where you've got a team, and you're roped, and you climb, and then they climb, and you belay and this whole thing up, and I've got my good shoes on, and I'm bracing the side of this mountain, and I look over on the side, and there's a deer jumping up these steep cliffs on his own. No rope, no team, just him. That's this passage. God, in your hard times, is going to give you the feet of a deer that you can be stable, secure, unafraid, bounding over the tops of these high places. But the other side of the high places is this. Any of you that have done any kind of hiking or mountain climbing knows the journey is hard. Mountains are tough. I mean, 4 days after I came off that mountain, a guy was killed by lightning on a sudden thunderstorm on the place where I had just rappelled 180 feet. The mountains are no joke. When you get to the top, the view is unreal. The feeling of accomplishment, the perspective of life. That's the other thing the scriptures talk about, the high places, is the glories of God. So intertwined in what Habakkuk is saying is as these collapses happen, as the macro or micro invasions come, God is going to make my feet able to stand in the high, hard places that I might experience the glories of God. Doesn't say anything about the change of his circumstances. In the midst of his circumstances, he will let you walk in the high places. All right, let me give us. This is ancient Israel, and I gave you some personal examples. I want to go back to that passage that Eddie read for us. If you don't mind, turn to your page 1007 in your Bibles. I want you to see this from this New Testament passage that we read. I chose this one because these were the early Christians who had just believed in the gospel and what they went through. These were, quote, righteous people. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Do you see what he said? After you were enlightened, you had been shown the great news of the gospel. You had believed on Christ. He is now your Lord and Savior. And you immediately went to suffering. I thought this was supposed to be a kingdom of peace, God. I thought you were going to redeem the world. And now I'm suffering some more? Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. These were strange people. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, a greater glory. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of confidence and endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, now he quotes Habakkuk, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Ancient Israel, the early church, and Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in 2025. The truths are all the same. The places are hard. The macro invasions, the micro invasions into God's world demand that we seek his strength and his power. And he is more than able and ready to give it. All right, let me give you four applications. Number one, and I think this is important, but maybe surprising. My first application is, friends, we have to hate sin. Cancer is in the world, and war is in the world, at a macro level and a micro level, because sin is in the world. Hate it. You need to hate injustice. You need to hate unrighteousness. You need to hate immorality. You need to hate infidelity. You need to hate abuse. You need to hate oppression. You need to hate lying and cheating and stealing. Hate it, because God hates it. But that quickly leads to number two. You have to hate sin, but you have to love Jesus with all your heart. Why? He dealt with sin. He dealt with it. We sang about it. We prayed about it. Jesus bore on his body the sins of the world. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God on your behalf. So friend, you hate sin, but you cling to Jesus. Our scriptures say, any man or woman that is in Christ is a new creation. Where do the feet to walk on the high places come from? They come from Jesus. They come from his power, his strength. Third application. We have to be people that move toward struggle. In a first world, highly educated, prosperity-driven culture, it is easy to insulate and isolate from struggle, your own and others. Friends, I just have you remember, your Savior did not do that with you. He gave up the riches of heaven and took on human flesh to move towards you, towards your struggle, in your difficulties. We should do that for others as well. Listen, when you're faced this week, some of you will be, with hard news, it's going to be tempting to try to find every way to alleviate that in some manner. Move towards your struggle in faith. And friends, I'm telling you, just in our neighborhood right now, there's plenty of people that are having to walk some high places. Let's walk with them through that. Walk through the high places with people. Move towards struggle. And then lastly, don't forget hope. Struggle, difficulty from a macro level and a micro level has a tendency to jade you, make you cynical, make you doubtful, make you bitter. Don't do that. I know this is a very vain example, but I play a lot of golf. And contrary to what Mark Randall says, I'm not a scratch handicap. My ball often ends off in places it shouldn't. But if you play golf with me, you'll hear me say this. I hit my ball, let's say, over into the woods, somewhere over there, and we drive up there. What I say to everybody I play with is, let's start with hope. Meaning, let's go to that little blade of grass that it might have hit a tree and landed on, and I've got a really good shot to the green. Or it hit the water, but a duck spit it out, and it's over there in that little spot, and I'm going to have a great shot. Let's start with hope, and then we'll back into reality, which usually is it's behind a tree, or it's in the water, or it's in somebody's backyard. Yeah, that kind of thing, all right? My point is, I believe with all my being, and it's reflected in my vanity about golf, is my ball has a chance of being in a good spot. Friends, our gospel is not a chance. Hope is real. You may have to live in a difficult reality right now, but as we sang just a minute ago, there will be peace in the land. Why? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and then turned back the curse by rising from the dead. He rose from the dead. Death, sin, the devil do not have mastery over him or you. Hope is real. So do not let the struggles, the high places that you have to walk through, jade you to hope. All right. What I'd like to do to close this sermon is I asked Stephen and Caroline if they would re-sing that song. Okay? And I want you this time, if you didn't last time, I want you to follow the lyrics because this song is just a compilation of Old Testament prophecies that the prophets of Israel gave to a suffering people about what the coming kingdom of God would be like when Jesus reigned supremely. So I asked them to do this. I'm going to ask them to sing it again. Let this water of God's word through song just flow over you, and then I'll come back and pray and lead us into the communion.
In that land. instead of the thorn, and so living water will flow when all that was cursed is reborn. The beast will not kill but be led by a child.
Pretty good news. Amen. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Why could he do that? Because he's the king. The kingdom had come. He was turning back the curse of sin and death. And this is the end. And that Savior gave us a prayer. We're going to pray it right now as we go towards communion. We say it every week. I hope it has a different ring. This is your king teaching you to pray as you wait on the high places, with feet like deer. This is what he taught us to pray. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,